like when they get our age. But yet, God, we know that while we teach them your faith, our faith was what holds us up in this evil, broken world. Their faith will do the same. And God, we just thank you for those who are involved in the VBS, and Father, just for the excitement, the songs, and God, they walk away singing that song all the time. And Father, how encouraging it is to know that we have a small part in bringing up the next generation to honor you. And God, I pray we take it serious as we study tonight. Today, I pray that we look into you, the author, the finisher of our faith. And God, we just continue to allow you to be our God, and we have no other gods before us. And God, we lift that to each, to you, us, each of us lift that to you. And Father, may we just continue to honor and glorify you as we study together this morning. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I'm glad that song didn't have another couple verses. I was almost on oxygen now. But I mean, the excitement that those kids had and enjoy, I'm telling you what, that excitement is contagious. And we need some of that excitement. We need to be able to know when it's fun and when it's joyful, when we share that joyful noise. Scripture calls it a joyful noise unto the Lord. Most of us just make a noise. We lost the joy. So we got to get the joy back. And within the realms of Scripture, of course, we don't carry anything too far. But we've been studying through the book of Malachi. And as Tony alluded to this morning, and Tony had no idea what I was preaching, and I had no idea he picked that text. But that fits as a great interlude to where we're studying and what we're studying today. Because the nation of Israel's faithlessness, hopelessness words. They came to a point in the time in their nation's history where they began to not have the faith that they once. They didn't have the hope that they once had in a God. And so when you and I look at that today, we look at a world, and I don't know if any of you saw the opening of the Olympics or not. They're trying to take it off air. They're trying to eliminate it. The lawyers for the Olympic team, or Olympic Society or Association, whoever they are, they're warning everybody, if you repost this, there's legal things we're going to come get you at. It was that bad. It was unbelievable, the mockery of the Lord's Last Supper. It was a mockery of who they had on that stage. And we need to realize that, and France has a very, very deep, deep history in Catholicism. A lot of the early fathers of Catholicism came from that area. And so it's interesting to know that the Antichrist is going to come from Europe. He could have been on that stage standing right beside them a few days ago. It was absolutely appalling of what they did and what they portrayed. And folks, listen, we're living in America. We still got the freedom to worship God. We still have the freedom to come and to teach the word of God. And that is the most important thing in our life. As we realize also the nation in which we live in, we're going to see today, in fact, one of these questions that we're going to deal with today is, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody got an answer for that? You're all bad. Maybe that's, I don't know. We're not good. We're fooling ourselves. No, but we're going to look at that today because that's what their questioning is. Their faithfulness, their hopelessness came from a mindset of God. They're all prospering. Where are you? The evil is winning, God. Why aren't you judging them? This message that Malachi is given to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago should be and is going to be preached from the pulpit today. It should be preached from every pulpit today because we are living in a world that is more evil than you and I realize. And Satan is about roaring lion, 1 Peter. He's seeking whom he may devour. Well, you know what? He's not going to devour us. You know what he's going to do? He's going to slow fade our faith. He's going to slow fade into our lives so that we begin to trust ourselves in accomplishing things. So that we can trust in our bank accounts and our 403s and we can trust in the things that we have acquired to be able to bring us hope. And listen, there is no greater time in my life that we are living in a hopeless world. Because they're getting rid of the hope. They're getting rid of Christ. But you and I, hey, I don't know about you, but I'm hopeful. I know the end of the story. I know I'm on the winning team. I tell you what, it's going to hurt until we get there. My heart aches when I watched some of the stuff that they did. I'm going to tell you what, it brought me to tears to think that we as humans have a right to take a holy God and put him down in the Lord's Supper with a bunch of trans, with a bunch of individuals who dressed as they weren't supposed to, with a bunch of people, and mockery of a halo of a woman standing in the place of Christ. Listen, it ought to bother you a little bit. If it don't bother you, you better check your pulse, because you're about 1 foot in a grave. We need to realize that we need to stand up and we need to speak the truth of the Word of God. We need to tell the message. And that's what was going on in the nation of Israel when Malachi comes on scene, as we've been studying through the six messages. I believe this is four. And so as we study through these messages, we need to see, isn't it amazing how God knew how the human man would be thousands of years later, has something written that affects you and I today? Listen, we serve a great God. Worthy is his name. Be unto your name. We sing it. I pray we live it. Because what the world is going to see, and I was sharing with Tony a little bit, what the world is going to see is I have people coming to me and asking me questions, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a chaplain, not because I am anything. You know what they come and see? Why they ask me questions? Because they see something different. Listen, folks, we have to be different. We cannot be as the world. We have to have our faith in a God that is above all. He has created everything. He is our sustainer of life, our sustainer of everything we have. And my hope is in him. It's in nothing else that this world has to offer. Now, we say that and we preach that, but to live that every day. Listen, it's very hard for me. I don't know about you, but it's very hard for me to live that way in the world in which we live, because you're going to be creating some enemies where you go. If you're best friends with every evil person in the world, something's wrong. You're not making a strong enough stand. Now, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be close enough in association and have built some bridges with them that we can share Christ. And all that is just being the ambassador of Christ among them. They'll see it. They'll know. They'll watch. Listen, they're watching. They're watching your cars stay in your driveway or empty on Sunday mornings. They're watching all that stuff. They know. They know how you work. They know where you work. They know how you live. And they are looking at that as, okay, you claim you have Christ. I want to see what that looks like. You're not going to talk to them. You're not going to talk to them at all. You're going to be able, in fact, it's said many ways through some of the leadership books that I've studied through, that people will not follow your vision before they follow the leader of the vision. People will not follow you just because you speak. They'll follow you because they've watched you. They've seen you. And folks, that's the most important thing. So we're going to get into the study today, and we're going to see. It's kind of interesting. As we get into the book of Malachi, if you have not turned there yet, please turn there into chapter 2. We ended up in verse 16 last time we were together, and it says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth and putteth away, and for one covereth the violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." And we understood the Hebrew way can also be understood as breaking faith. So last week we looked at the concept of breaking faith in a God that is more than worthy of everything we can give him. And so today, it's going to go on beyond that, a little bit of faith. Because they were breaking faith, they're now faithless and hopeless. And so when we begin this study today, looking at verse 17, first thing we see, the charge against them in verse 17. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we worried him? We say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" So we're going to pick this verse apart, because first thing we see is your wearisome words. They changed their view of God. That's why their words changed. Listen, you don't think one thing and say another. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. I'll ask your spouses. If you ask Kim, she'll tell you, yeah, I can't keep track of him. My mind bounces back and forth between three conversations at one time. And I like, why didn't you get that? Well, I don't know what conversation you're on. It doesn't matter. You're supposed to just get that. All right, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I got that. Okay, so you've been there, done that. When we see what they're doing, their view of God's changed. Because this whole concept, when the scripture says you're wearying God or you worry God, that goes against scripture as we know it to a certain point. Because when their words change only because their heart and their view of God changed. And folks, if we lose heart or lose our understanding, we lose everything. Because that's where it all comes from. Proverbs 4:23 says we are to guard our heart. Why? Because out of it are the well springs. Out of it are all your answers. Out of it is your character, who you are. Guard your heart. Because that's how everybody knows who you really are. So it's very important. They changed their mindset first. Second thing we find, I'm going to give you both of these. Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, God does not grow weary. Yet in Isaiah 4:43-24, and here, God is wearied. God is wearied. So how can we look at that? The key thing is, God never grows weary of who he is. He grows weary of who we become. Make sure you write that down. Good bumper sticker, okay? I like to say bumper stickers every now and then. This is a good one. Because it's not saying in Scripture that God was weary. God was just tired of keeping his end of the bargain or keeping the promises that he gave the nation of Israel. That's not what he's saying. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't grow weary of the promises that he's given us. But boy, he gets a little weary of putting up with his kids. Nobody amen that? Y'all got perfect kids or what? Man, we need to realize when God begins to look at this, when we see this through God's eyes, he's coming to them as a creator. He's coming to them as a savior. He's coming to them as a father. He's coming to them as, I am the one who puts you all in the wraps of understanding. I am the one who brought you. You are my kid. You are my nation. And here's how you treat me back. Listen, I don't think any of us as fathers would put up with what God puts up with. I really don't. And it's interesting, the more I'm around my grandkids, we had a couple of them all week, and any of the 17 will drive you nuts. But as we get around our grandkids, we had two of them on vacation, we had two of them last week, I would be put in jail for abuse the way I raised my kids. I'm telling you. Oh, yes, I can. I'm dad. I'm father. Oh, yes, I can. It's amazing how, and again, it's not, I didn't abuse my kids, right? Ask them. I think they'll say no. But they knew what the word father meant. They knew that father meant what father said. And they knew that if they didn't do what father said, there were consequences. Period. Now again, you can't cross the line and you can't beat your kids. I'm not talking any of that crazy stuff that happens sometimes today. What I'm talking about is simple father, word, obey, consequence. Listen, that is gone from today's society. Completely gone from today's society. And we need to get back to understanding that this is, listen, you and I can remember this when Ashley was born 40 years ago. I don't know how she got so old. I didn't, but she got old. I remember on the first time going in the doctor's office, there was a big sign there, and it had, imagine this in the doctor's office, it had Christ hugging a couple, a man and a woman was pregnant. And in the statement of that said of this picture is, you are the first God your children will ever know. And I've never forgotten that. I have never forgotten that. Because it's true, we are raising them up to go out in their own and listen to a God, a Father, who now is saying to his children, the nation of Israel, saying, listen, you're wearying me a little bit. I'm really getting tired of all that you're saying and doing. But you know what? God's faithfulness says, I'm not done with you, but there's got to be some consequence. So as we see this, again, the key point, never grows weary of who he is. His promises are true. His promises are sure. He will always be faithful in 1 John 1:9 to forgive. He will always be faithful. He who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the end. He will always remain faithful. That's who he is. But he does get weary with us because of who we become. And the nation of Israel has now become, and may I add, one nation under God, America, has now become something God never died for it to be. And so, we need to watch. We need to be careful. We need to understand what God is doing. So the next thing we see, as we understand, Israel's questions the charge. In verse 17, yet they say, where have we wearied him? This baffles me. When they know who they are, they know what they do, they know their reaction to God, and then they're saying, well, when? Come on, when? You know, it sounds like you're dealing with like 13-year-old drama here, you know? And you're trying to convince them they did wrong when they know they did wrong. And that's a young teenager, it's the drama. But they ask him and they quizzed it. So the first thing we find, when have we wearied him or you, as they answered him. It became so natural they didn't even know when or how they wearied God. You see, that's the slow fade I was talking about a little earlier. That's the slow fade that Satan allows you and I to be involved in a little bit too much in our world. Too many activities, too many things, listen, there's a lot of stuff and fun stuff to do out there. There's a lot of things that you and I could be doing in our world that there's nothing wrong with doing them. But man, we're wore out, we're tired, we're busy, we hit our head under the pillow. And, well, the older I get, the sooner that hour comes. I don't take naps in the middle, but boy, I go to bed a little earlier than normal. So when we look at this and we understand this, what God, I think, is saying through this to Malachi and questioning them is that be careful. Because we are on Satan's turf here. God created it, but Satan is the small g of this world. Scripture says so. And we're on his turf, and he's playing the chess game. And he is a much wiser player than you and I. But thank God for the power of God in us that we can flee. We can flee from him. We don't have to listen to him. So when we look at this and understand this, it became so natural to them that they didn't even know when or how they were doing it. The next thing we see is the proof was in their words. And this is what I mean about words. Listen, our actions are very important, but so are our words. Why? Because words are only the result of what's in here. I heard one commentator say about the Olympic opening. He said, the mask has now come off, and the world now sees how evil it is. I'm like, wow. Even the commentators are saying, even some of the commentators that you and I wouldn't listen to, of the news channels we wouldn't want to watch, are stating, that wasn't right. That was wrong. Man, when the unsaved world sees how wrong it is, it's really wrong. It is really wrong. The problem is sometimes Christians are just oblivious to it. We just keep going our day or on our way. We should be more obvious, more observant to what is going on around us. So the proof was in there. So 17C, it said, when did we do it? Where did you do it? And it simply says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is God's judgment? Two statements that were listed there. One is sort of in a question form. So either God likes the evil people or God's judgment isn't really a judgment. And that's what they were questioning. So their words, they were questioning God and how God is orchestrating his world. We've never done that, have we? Have you ever asked God, why me? Have you ever asked God, why now? Have you ever asked God, what are you doing? Yeah, I think we're all stuck here a little bit, huh? Sometime in our life, we all come to that point where we look at God and say, God, really? Are you sure you know what you're doing? And yet, when we look at this, we look at Israel and it's like, how can they do this? And then we look in the mirror and we try to figure it out. Because sometimes we do the same thing. So let's look at the proof. Let's look at what they said. First of all, God delights in those who do evil. Where is God's judgment? So these two statements, prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. Have you ever wrestled with that? Have you ever struggled and seen why are they so seemingly prosperous? Why are they? And you know, us Christians, we're really struggling. There are some very well-hearted Christians who are prosperous. I mean, it's not a here one or the other. But when you look at the world around us and you see what it looks like they're gaining, and if you haven't seen that yet, just start watching some of the televised debates or campaign trail speeches. And you will see how the evil will start to win. And it's going to be only by the grace of God that the evil doesn't win in November. Listen, because God holds the heart of the king in his hand, according to Psalms, and he turns it as a river, whichever way he wants it to go. The person in the White House is going to be one that we deserve because of how we treat God. And that holds a different perspective on it, doesn't it? A whole different perspective on it. We need to be careful because prosperity in the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. So we're going to look at this a little bit, try to do our best to look at some of this. But I want to really quickly, there is so much in those two statements. And I cannot in one message put all the things together. But I want to go give you a brief thing. There's going to be some verses written down here. I'll try to hold them up here as long as I can. But, you know, I'm not very patient. I get a little excited sometimes. So write them down quickly. Do your studies. But God delights in those who do evil. True or false? Absolutely false. But God does use evil for his plan to be carried out. So there's a big difference between God delights in them and God uses them. So what we need to see is, I'm going to give you a list of some things. God promised Israel material blessing for her obedience. Okay, Deuteronomy 28. Read that. It's a whole chapter on the blessings of God if they obey. I'm not preaching prosperity theology, but that's what God did in the Old Testament. That's what God did for the nation of Israel. That's one reason why they could have got where they are. The second thing we find, they were promised as an entire nation. It wasn't an individual deal. The entire nation of Jews was promised the blessings of God. Now, does that say the whole nation was good? Absolutely not. That would be a miracle that this world has not seen yet, for everybody to be good and everybody to agree on the same thing. That has not happened yet. So you have parts of the nation of Israel doing well and parts of the nation of Israel not doing well. But it's all or nothing. It's as a nation, if you bless me, as a nation, I will bless you. The promised land was given to every one of them. Even the ones that weren't following God well. So, yeah, even sometimes the bad guys get the blessings. Even though, listen, I think America's a blessed nation to live with, live in, be a part of. Does that mean everybody in America's good? Oh, boy. I'm not going to tell you who is and who isn't. All I know is I have a hard enough time keeping me on the right side. But see, that's the whole concept. We don't get this understanding. When we look at why do the evil people prosper, and we go into the scriptures, we see how can they prosper? Well, it was a whole nation deal. It wasn't an individual deal at that time. The next thing we see, God's testimony to himself. In Matthew 5:45, God says, the sun rises and the sun sets on the righteous and the unrighteous. Listen, God's not going to say, okay, here's the deal. I created the earth. Now, from the equator up, I want all you righteous people to live. And from the equator down, you people that want to go south, you're going to go south. You go south. God didn't separate any of that. So for you and I to live in a broken world, guess what? We're going to get broken, but also guess what? Those who are doing the breaking are going to get blessed. Because God is blessing his people, they're going to be the fringe ripple benefit. They're going to get some of that. So how can we look and say, well, how can they prosper and how can we suffer? Listen, it goes both ways, on both sides, on any given day. So that question itself is interesting when we see the God's testimony. He wants a testimony. Why? In that same text, if you read through Matthew 5:45, it simply says, God says, because I want them to know who I am. I want them to see me, not the blessing, not the suffering. I want them to see me in both. And that's why God allows the sun to rise and set on the righteous and the unrighteous, both. So, very important part when we understand breaking down that statement, does God delight in the evil? Absolutely not. The next thing, we all suffer because of the fall, Genesis 3:16 through 19. Listen, Romans 5 says that when sin came into the world, when sin passed through one man, therefore all have sinned. We are affected. The evil will prosper, the righteous will prosper, the righteous will suffer, the evil people will suffer. It's all part of God orchestrating his plan. And we are in a broken world simply because sin came into the world and therefore broke everything that God created and everything that God said was good. And I'm going to tell you, I can't wait to see again the goodness of God through his creation. Listen, it's beautiful out there, isn't it? Boy, the sun sets, the sun rises. And I always tell you often, I love to be in the woods at dark and let it get light. I love to hear God's noise. God's noise is amazing. When the birds wake up and the animals start chirping, and who knows, last night in the middle of the night, we heard a big ka-thunk right outside the window. Enough to where both of us went, woo, right out each side. We didn't know what in the world it was. I still don't know what it was. But as long as it didn't come in, we're all good, right? I don't know what it was. We did do some girling, so either a coon or bear or whatever, it was after our girl, I think. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it was interesting. So it woke you up a little bit. But when we look at what God is doing and we see it all, listen, we all suffer because why? There's sin in the world. It's not, what Satan does is get in our mind and saying, listen, God, I'm your child. Why do they have more than I have? That's not a question. That's a statement of envy in my heart. It's not an idea about God, why are you? It's like, God, why do I want what they have? God, why do I look at somebody else in their lives and why do I say, boy, if I wish I had that life? Do you know my marriages fall apart because of that statement? If I just had that one, or if I could be married to this one, my life would be so much better. Wow. Man, then God said, listen, you know what amazing? You ever hear the phrase, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Well, you know, when you get on the other side of the fence, you say the same thing about the grass you just left. How is that? It's like the emergency pull-off, half a mile. You know, how do you do that? How do you know you're going to have an emergency in a half mile? Maybe it's a mile. I don't know. Why do you call the grass greener on the other side every time you jump the fence? Listen, stay where you are. Build your grass, plant your grass, feed your grass, and you'll have a pretty nice pasture. The one the Lord led you to, according to Psalms 23. He will lead you to that right pasture. In that, we need to understand we all suffer. So this is the first statement. Let's look at the second statement. Where is God's judgment? Where is God's judgment? And this is kind of interesting because when you study the scriptures, it's amazing what we see through the scriptures. Because first of all, questions are removed by a futuristic perspective. You see, this is what happened when they changed their view of God. They lost their future view of God. And I'm going to tell you, America has lost their future view of God. Because in all of these texts, and we have one in Job 24, Job 27, Psalm 73, Ecclesiastes 8, Jeremiah 12. I'm pausing to give you all time to write them down. Some of you are looking at me like, I ain't writing. But anyway, it's okay. If you want my notes, I'll give them to you. You study these texts out, And every one of those texts are about how things are going. David in Psalm 73, my foot would have nigh slipped. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and he questioned God. Somewhere down around verses 11 through 15, 17, he says, but then I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. He got his mind back on the futuristic plan. You see, when we lose the futuristic perspective, what we lose is the fearless and the hopeless. We lose all of that about our God. Because as I've heard all my life, sin is like a credit card. Charge all you want, someday it's going to come due. We don't know when that day is. Consequences come all the time. We don't know when that's going to happen. But what we do understand here is the fact that there is a future perspective that every one of these writers, Job, David, Jeremiah, Ecclesiastic, Solomon wrote that book, and there are others through Isaiah and all the prophets of the old. They're all saying, listen, yes, the evil may be doing this, but you're forgetting about what God's plan is. Listen, be weary. New Testament illustration, the 10 virgins waiting for their bride. Their lamps ran out. They ran to get more oil, and he came when they weren't ready. America church is not ready for the rapture. No way near ready for the rapture. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to be there. Well, good luck when you stand before the holy God and he says, what did you do with my son? How did you live for my son? Listen, too many people today are just saying, I just want fire insurance. I just want out of hell. And once I know I'm in heaven, then we're all good. Probably not. I don't know how that's all going to look. I don't know how that's going to be. But I'm going to tell you what. God saved you and I to represent him well so that the world can see something different. So that they can ask us the questions. Listen, I have a religion. I go to church. I do all these things. But it's different than what you do. Why is it different than what you do? At least 20 times a week, I answer that question. And thank God that I had the opportunity to do it. Why is it so different? Why are your beliefs so different? Why do you act so different? Well, that's a whole nother sermon sometimes. We won't get into all that right there. There's some days that's not even, no, we'll just let it go. Anyway, but that question, future. I'm living in today. I'm doing my best to keep, God, keep me in the moment so that I could represent you well. But we need to have an idea of the future. What is the future mindset? The next thing, they failed to learn the hope in God's word. They failed to, listen, they knew the scriptures. This is the last book of the Old Testament, right? They knew the scriptures. They knew that there was going to be a day that God was going to return. They knew that there was going to be a day where God is going to say, listen, I'm really wearied about, he did it in Genesis in the flood. He did it again in Sodom and Gomorrah. When there was no one to be found faithful. Do you understand, folks? In America, there's nobody faithful. And it's our fault. It's us. We're not. Man, that scares me. Oh, it's okay. The rapture is going to be before that. You're all going to be good. Really? That's your own? You're going to die on that hill? Seriously? Listen, there's a lot of life to live before that happens and before you give up your last breath. There is so much fun. There is so much joy. There are so many people out there looking for the truth of the Word of God. We need to get excited. We need to get loud. And we need to say, Jesus Christ is the answer. Man. You know how long I've been working up for that? All week. Man. We sometimes forget what God says is coming. It's coming. He's faithful and just. He's going to do what he does. It's coming. That's what they lost. They failed to learn the hope. Listen, that's my hope. My hope isn't in the fact that I'm going to go through some bad things until then. My hope isn't in the fact that I get called out of here before the bad stuff happens. Because I don't know about your life, but there's already been some bad stuff happening in our life. So we can't say, you know what, I'm just going to hang on tight and wait for the rapture. You be busy about the work of the Lord. You be busy about what God has. And you have your hope in him. That's where it all lies. The next thing we see is we see this, the fourth thing, the warning to the nation. Chapter 3, jumps down into chapter 3, and we're going to read the first couple verses here. It says in verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to this temple, and even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit at the refiner and purify of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, as they that may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the idolaters, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling of his wages, the widows, the fathers, oppressing them individuals, the widows' fathers, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Man, see, this is God's warning. We had the accusation. You're no longer, the fear is gone, the hope is gone. They're questioning why, when. God says, because you're questioning me, you're questioning, you lost the concept of what's coming. And let me tell you, here's the warning, here's what's coming. And I'm going to tell you, this warning is quite clear. Be prepared. The messenger is coming. The messenger he's referring to here is John the Baptist. He's telling them the messenger is coming. In Matthew 11, 7 through 10, the messenger, John the Baptist, one coming out of the wilderness, the forerunner of Christ, is the messenger of one who has come, that he is unworthy to loose his sandals on his feet. And John ended up baptizing Christ in the water. And you hear the voice from heaven crying out, "This is my son. This is Jesus Christ, my son." And then the spirit, the dove, lands on his shoulder. You see, this messenger, he's warning them. He's preparing them. He's saying, listen, he's coming, right? That's what verse 1 said. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Be prepared. He's coming. Were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Jewish nation prepared for John the Baptist to walk out looking unbelievably scary? He was in camel. First of all, you ever wonder where he got his clothes? How hungry was he to eat a camel? I don't know. He had to kill the camel to get the clothes, right? Think a little bit beyond the text here, you know, try to put it together. He come out of the wilderness dressed in clothes and just filthy, dirty, the hair all matted, long, crazy. He came out of the wilderness because he was the messenger, the forerunner of Christ. It jumps down from there as we see John the Baptist being the messenger, the coming of the Lord in his day. The coming of his Lord in his day. We see that in verses 1 through 5 that we just read. And that day is not when Jesus Christ came. That day is when the Lord comes again and says, it's over. Enough is enough. He wins, and we reign forever and ever with him for eternity. That is going to be a day. That is going to be a day that you and I can be looking forward to in all that God has done for us. That coming of the Lord, that day, is the day when you and I will understand a whole lot more. Listen, I get asked sometimes, some of you guys meet me, you know, when you ask God, or when you get to heaven, do you have your list? I don't know who, honestly, I don't remember who said this, so one of you, it may be somebody here today, ask me about if I have my list written down to ask God. Because I'm not going to remember what the rest of that went. But anyway, when we think of all the questions we have here on earth, are they really going to matter in heaven? Man, I don't think so. I'm going to be glad to be there. I'm going to be not just glad to be there, but I try my best to live every day that when I am there, he's glad I lived here. Let me say that again. When I get there, I want God to be glad that I lived down here. That means there's a difference in our lives. There's things we need to be doing. There's things we need to check. There's places that we need to really serve our God. So what do we take away from all this? Very interesting. Verse 6 is a transitional verse. I'm going to read it before I read our takeaway. "For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Wow. You know what that means? Israel is not going to lose the war. Any war. The war they're fighting presently. God says, I promised you to be my nation. You will be my nation. You will not be completely consumed. You know what that promise goes to you and I? You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are adopted into my family. You will reign with me forever. Wow. Now, getting there, a lot of things are going to happen. Getting there, a lot of people that we don't think should be prospering are going to prosper. A lot of battles that we see on earth, we think God lost. No, they're all part of his plan. They're all part of his plan. Listen, nothing happens without God's approval. Job talks well about that. All the things that you and I see on earth, we can't piece it together. There is a massive puzzle in heaven that God knew before the foundations of the world, and he put all the pieces in place. And life is living out the pieces that God put in place. And I am so glad that he is the only one who can figure out that puzzle. I don't know about you, but puzzles frustrate me. They really do. And it brings out the worst in me. That's why I don't do them. Puzzles just drive me nuts. Especially the dog one, the Dalmatian dog one, where there's like 100 dogs and they're all the same color. Scratch that. God says, listen, I am the I am that Moses went to Egypt with. The I am that let his son die on the cross. The I am that still exists in heaven. Our heavenly Father has made some awesome promises to you and me. And according to this verse, it's because he did it, you're not consumed. Why are we living in a world where the suicide rate is so high? Why are we living in a world where the hopelessness screams every day? We act as if we're consumed. God said, no, you're not. You're just losing the vision of who I am. You're not focusing on me. You're not thinking of the futuristic things that are coming. Listen, Paul says that when we get to heaven, all the things we faced on earth are going to be what? Small. Little things. Boy, try to tell that to somebody today who's in the midst of something. It's pretty heavy. It's pretty big. Futuristic mindset. But God, you promised. God's promises will get us out of every earthly pitfall that exists. I told several people when I've talked to them and they're actively dying. I tell them, I said, listen, you know, that's why scriptures in the Psalms 23 says it's a valley, that shadow of death, actively dying, basically the shadow of death, right? That shadow of death is a valley. Why? Because it's open on both ends. And as you walk through that shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God's promises are written on both sides all the way down the valley. You just look up, read them promises, and you just keep trucking through. Because you know at the other end, Christ is standing there as he did for Stephen in Acts, standing there waiting to welcome his child home. Man, that's good. That'll preach. Man, I'm telling you, that'll preach. How do we go walk away from this? First of all, we need to realize the answer to the why questions belong to God. Trust him. We ask them, but in the end, we've got to trust them because some of the answers God's not going to give us. Plain and simple. If we had every answer, we wouldn't need God, right? We don't need the answers as much as we think. The second thing we find, our hope is not in what we see. It is in who God is. It's in who he is. Don't ever, our faith is not built on the miracles of God. Our faith is not built in what God can do. Our faith is built in who he is. Who can do whatever he wants? Because when our faith is built on what he can do, listen, we're going to be disappointed because we're not going to agree with him all the time. We're not going to agree with everything he does. It's in who he is, and that's where it has to stay. The last thing this morning, are you prepared for the meeting, your God? Are you prepared for for meeting your God? That's a very somber, humbling question, isn't it? Some will say, yeah, I'm prepared, I'm saved. That's all I got to worry about. Some will say, I'm saved, been living a good life, doing my best, but man, I'm a hot mess right now. I am just messed up. Some may say, man, I'm doing my best. Last week was okay. A little nerve about next week, but this week I made it through. It was all right. Listen, you're in one of those categories today. But it doesn't matter what category you're in. Every one of us needs to be ready to meet their God. And what that looks for you is between you and God. How that looks to you is between you and God. My only statement I can make is I guarantee you, you're going to meet him. And I guarantee you, none of us have done it right when we get there. Until then, we all go on singing, right? Woo! I didn't hear anybody join me when I was doing that, by the way. Y'all just didn't join me at all in that. We have to continue to realize that we have the greatest, most precious message this world will ever hear. Go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the understanding that you allow us to have through understanding your word. There is so much more to it. There is so much more depth in it that there's no way that we can understand all of it. But God, you will open our minds. You will allow us to understand everything that we need to know. And God, I pray that we spend more time studying and living out what we know than trying to worry and figure out what we don't. God, we just may be faithful to you where we are with what we have. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the love that you bestowed upon us in sending your son, because it was a game changer and it would never be the same without him. And God, I just thank you for each one here. Father, may we dig deep. May we search deep in our life. And Father, may you be blessed with the results of that coming to you and having a conversation. God, we just lift it to you in your son's name. Amen. As we end